finds that caregiving is Christ-like. It's a covenantal responsibility for the hurting. It's a calling and a skill to be cultivated. We talk about some of the practical sides of hospice care and palliative care. And then called the church to especially be aware of and caring for the caregivers in their midst. So often in a church, there'll be one or two families that are going through a period of caregiving. And the church needs to pay attention to that and to give a special care to those people and to come alongside them. A lot of times the work in caregiving is done sort of silently, and we don't always know how difficult it is. So just an encouragement for us to think that way. But tonight we're going to be discussing the topic of grief. And so what happens when somebody dies and after somebody dies, and how do we deal with the grief of that? C.S. Lewis had this quote in A Grief Observed, "Her absence like the sky spread over everything." And maybe that's more poetic than theological, but it stuck with me this week as perhaps a good statement of a man who is hurting and hearing about his grief. So we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, one of the many ways in which the Word of God addresses grief and addresses those who are wondering about death and who are hurting because of the reality of death. So here's what the Word of God says. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We'll come back to this in a few minutes, Lord willing. As we look to the Word of God, we need to we meet in the Word of God a God who is acquainted with grief, a God who understands it, and we need to come to grips with that and appreciate that about Him. Let's see here if I can get this to work. We're trying a new program tonight. So if you want to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to turn next to Philippians chapter 2. Grieving a death of a close loved one is an extremely difficult calling. And sometimes it's made more difficult when those people who are supposed to understand don't. When the people who are supposed to be able to care for you in your grief don't. So we as a church want to prepare not only for our grief, whenever that might be, but we want to prepare to be able to help those who are grieving. And so one of the things we find then is that our Savior is a Savior who understands grief. Philippians 2 mentions this quite clearly. Verse 6, "Who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Question and answer 27 of the Shorter Catechism, one of the ones that Denny taught from this week. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and in continuing under the power of death for a time. So what we see then is we look at the life of Christ and we see it reflected in the theological talk of Paul, but we also see it reflected in the Gospels as well, is that our Savior is a Savior who suffered and who shared in others' sufferings. He was a Savior who knew his own grief at different points and in different ways, but he was a Savior who also shared in others' grief. If we have somebody who's willing, let's look up, we'll take a volunteer to read John 11, verse 21 and 32. John 11, verses 21 and 32. Who's got that? Go ahead, Jeremiah.
When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Okay. So he went to share the grief of Mary and Martha. Go ahead and read verse 32 as well.
Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him,
When
Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept the man from dying?
Okay. So Jesus, it's interesting there, he has almost the same conversation with Martha and then again with Mary. And he went to share in their grief. He went not just to prove himself in this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, but to share in their grief. Therefore, since we have a God who understands grief, we have a God who even ordains grief, we have a God who enters into our grief, the best thing we can do for someone who is grieving is to connect them to Jesus Christ. That's the best thing we can do. And I don't mean that in a real way. The best thing we can do is to be somebody in their life who is bringing them closer to Jesus. And that can happen in various ways that we'll talk about in a minute. But without Jesus Christ, often the help that we try to give or the help that we try to get during times of grief is sort of light and sometimes trite and sometimes fairly worthless. What are some of the more worthless things that you've ever heard spoken at a funeral to someone who's grieving?
They're in a better place
if they're not an unbeliever. And this, I was talking with Jerry Long about this, about her brother, and other people saying this, that when Michael died, at least he's not suffering now. Well, maybe not. That could be untrue, right? Or a good long life,
yeah.
Right?
Everything happens for a reason.
Everything happens for a reason. That's not a thing you should say at a funeral, right? Okay, good. Some good wisdom. So, and even then, a lot of times we've been in a situation, maybe you've been in a situation with a hurting person and you haven't known what to say. And sometimes silence is one of the best gifts you can give in that situation. You don't always have to fill it with words. But there is a time to speak, and we need to be ready with a goal. And I think basically our goal in helping someone grieving is simply to bring them closer to the Savior who understands, who entered into their grief with them and can walk with them through it. That's the best thing you can do, is to make sure that they feel the presence of Christ. More often than not, the presence of Christ is mediated to us through other people. Right? God often gives He sends His Spirit who gives peace that passes understanding. But many times when Jesus wants to show others that He's with them, He sends somebody that He lives inside of. And He shows them that way so that we become not just somebody who's preaching them about Jesus, but we become for them the presence of Christ. And we show that in not just preaching about Christ, but showing the love of Christ to them. All right. So the next thing I want to talk about briefly, getting back to 1 Thessalonians, is the difference between grief and despair. And Paul makes a very clear and pointed point in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Christians should respond differently when Christians die than other people respond when other people die. There should be a qualitative difference in how Christians respond to the death of someone they love. And Paul notes that there is true Christian grief. Now, it's not okay to pretend like nothing happened bad when somebody died. It's that's unhealthy to not be sad when you love somebody. All right, we believe that they're in heaven. We acknowledge their gain. But if you're not sad at all, there's actually something wrong, right? Because you've lost something. God may have gained something in heaven, but you've lost something. And so there is real Christian grief. But what makes, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, what makes Christian grief different than worldly grief?
Hope.
And real hope. Hope in something certain and actual. Hope in what specifically? The resurrection. So we have the guaranteeing resurrection of Christ from the dead, which is the down payment, the Bible says. And so we have hope in our resurrection from the dead. And that happens on a certain day, right? We believe that when you die, if you're in Christ, your spirit is united to Him. It goes to be with Him immediately. But your body lays in the grave. And the day when Christ returns, everyone will be raised from the dead. Some to everlasting life, others to everlasting death. Your body will be reunited with your soul. And then that will count as your resurrection from the dead. Right? So that's our hope. And it's a good and a solid hope. So we want to understand and we want to make sure as we're ministering to grieving people that they are grieving in a Christian way and that they are holding on to the hope of the resurrection, holding on to the hope of heaven and the hope of the resurrection and Jesus making all things new and all things whole. As they grieve or as we grieve with them, grieving acknowledges real loss and feels real loss. Despair is often marked by a loss of hope. And so this is one of the things we want to look for when we're ministering to grieving people. Grieving Christians, by the way, can do it wrongly. And so as a pastor, one of the things I'm always looking for when somebody's grieving the loss of a loved one, I'm looking for what I would call red flags. I'm looking for, this is going to sound bad. It's good if they're sad. I almost said I don't care if they're sad. But that's healthy, right? If I'm visiting someone who just lost a father or mother or whatever, and they're sad and they're crying and that's okay. In fact, that's healthy. But if they begin to despair and they drop into depression and they begin to kind of lose appetite, lose sleep, and really begin to lose a sense of hope and a closeness to Jesus, now we've got a spiritual problem that we need to address. So that's one of the things you want to be looking out for, either in your heart or in the heart of somebody you're ministering to, is the difference. It's okay that they're sad. In fact, we could go another step further, as we already did, and say it's really mandatory that they're sad. And some of you were here a couple of weeks ago when I preached on Joel chapter 1. And in Joel chapter 1, after the plague of locusts, and God sends these biting locusts, all the different types of locusts, and decimates the nation. And what does he say? He says, mourn. Weep and mourn. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where it makes this point. And James makes the point, we should grieve, we should mourn, we should feel loss. But we should feel it in the presence of God and not wandering away from Him. So that's one of the things we want to look for in a grieving person. Are they grieving in the presence of God? Are they grieving kind of in a way that's pushing God further and further away? All right. Questions about this before I go to my last slide? Yeah.
So, I guess I'm trying to figure out, so it's good to be sad.
Yeah.
It's healthy to be sad. It's not good to be depressed. What if you're just sad forever?
Yeah.
So, you know what I mean? Like, you're not depressed, but, like, I don't know.
Yeah, there's an aspect in which a person who's lost someone, someone who's lost someone very close to them, a husband or wife or a child or something like that, they will feel that loss until the end of this life, and there will be times of sadness until the end of this life. Most people will be able to find there'll be a balance in life, right? They'll have times of sadness and times where they've experienced a little more happiness and joy. But that's okay too. It's okay to live the rest of this life having a time of sadness. And you know, my grandpa died when I was in high school, and my mom still kind of thinks about him, has a good cry every now and then, right? That's okay. So there's a balance there. And one of the things I was thinking as I was preparing this lesson is that nothing is as universally common as grieving a lost loved one. And nothing is as individually unique as how we grieve. And we want to be really careful in not prescribing a very certain path. And this is why we just need to be close to people. And it's hard to say, well, here's exactly what's right and what's wrong. It's really being close to them and figuring out, are they grieving and mourning in a way that's close to God? And if they're sad for a really long time, that might be okay. It might not be okay too. So how do we know unless we're close to them? I'm not really answering the question fully, but that it's a hard question. Does it get to what you were thinking about?
Yes.
Okay. Right. Yep. That's right. That's right. Good. Dave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good balance the statement to what was said before. There's a way in which you can go to somebody and say, well, everything happens for a reason, and it's dismissive, or it's trite, or it's too simplistic, or it hints at the fact that we all know what the reason is. Everything does happen for a reason, but God never tells you that He's going to tell you why that is. But there is a sense in which we understand God's sovereignty, and His goodness means the whole plan is working out for good things. And so we can rejoice in that. That's a good. I appreciate that. Okay. Well, one more slide for my part. How do we help the grieving? Just a few kind of basic pointers. When someone is grieving, there is no substitute for presence or for listening. Helping somebody who grieves is really the best thing you can do is ask good questions and listen. It's not a time to preach long sermons. It's a time to be with them. It's a time often to be silent with them. So there's just no substitute for presence and listening. You can't fake those two things. A card in the mail can be really nice, especially lots of cards can be kind of nice. But it's really those who are with the grieving on a regular basis who are going to have good spiritual impact and help them through it. The second point might be less clear. There's no necessary need for deep sympathy. And what I mean there is that you don't have to understand their grief to help them. That's all I mean. Especially if someone's lost somebody very close to them, you are not going to feel the grief in the same way. And to pretend, like if you cry as much as they cry, gets real weird really quick. That's not the goal. Now, you should weep with those who weep. That's a biblical term. But you don't have to pretend that you're hurting as much as they're hurting. You don't have to have that deep sympathy to really help them. That's not necessary. But what is necessary is love. And then while you're with them, just understand that nothing is better than prayer and the Word of God. It's always better to open the Bible and read something comforting than pray for them. And bringing God into the conversation like we've been talking about in our sermon series in the past few weeks. Nothing will help more than simply praying for them and bringing to them the Word of God. A couple of years ago at Synod, actually, we had a sermon series on suffering. There's a sermon series every year at Synod. And Dave Long preached on suffering and lessons from suffering from his time with Katie, which was a great sermon. A man named Don Piper, who's a pastor, who's a retired pastor out in Washington, preached on suffering, and his son lost his wife. His son lost his wife several years ago, and he talked about this process of losing her and just how, you know, imagine a young man losing his wife who is the mother of a young child, and you know, how you can just imagine how hard that is. And he talked about how they tried to minister to him and what they ended up doing. As they sat and he wept and fell asleep and didn't have just wept, and they ended up reading to him the Word of God. They read a couple psalms and then they read all the psalms. Hours and hours of opening the Bible and just reading, because what else are you going to do? And hours, and I read through the book of Romans out loud with him. That's real ministry. And that's a, you know, when you read the Word of God, a lot of times we feel like it needs to be a couple good verses and then we'll back out. Why not read some good stuff? Why not read a few psalms? So there's nothing better than prayer and the Word of God. Anything you would add to that before I turn it over to Catherine? Anything that you found helpful as you've ministered to grieving people? Okay. Come on.
So I think if you just sit at that side, it goes to the ministry.
Okay.
Hi. Dressed up for today. So hopefully I don't have to put this into practice before I'm done. okay. So some of what I'm talking about will be similar to what Jared is. I'm hoping just to add some more practical parts of it. I read this quote and I thought that it was helpful. Grief is not a disorder, disease, or a sign of weakness. It is an emotional, physical, and spiritual necessity, the price you pay for love. The only cure for grief is to grieve. And I think Jared's made a good argument for it, but everybody needs to grieve. It's what God's given us in order to get through loss, and it's so anyway, I thought it was helpful just to realize that that's how we get through the hard loss is to grieve. Okay, so when does grief begin? Oftentimes we just make a blanket statement that grief happens when we lose a loved one, but oftentimes I see that the grieving process can start earlier depending on what the situation is. For example, if someone is given a terminal diagnosis or has some disorder that is going to most likely take their life, the grieving process can start while the family member is still with them. So just starting to grieve that loss, knowing, having a little bit more knowledge of when it is coming. So sometimes people are needing help with grief before their loved one actually passes. So that could be something helpful to keep in mind. I know my grandma, when my grandpa was diagnosed with Parkinson's, went through a big time of grief, and multiple times our family kind of went through these grieving processes while he was still with us, just watching the decline in a very real way. And I see that a lot with my patients as well, so I think it's helpful to know. The second thing, like Jared was talking about, it's a very personal journey that people go through. Everybody grieves differently. I don't know if you guys have heard, a lot of times people talk about the stages of grief. things, you know, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And people like to talk about these in the medical field especially as these are the five things you go through and then you're good. but the reality is that while these are things that people do deal with, people don't always deal with all of them. People may go through all of them twice. It's not always in an order. So I think it's just helpful for us in the church to not get bound by that. People can grieve in a lot of different ways. And while that may be helpful, I don't find it to be extremely helpful because every person is unique and they deal with things differently. And the relationships are unique. some practical things for grieving personally, I'm thinking here, is be willing to take as much time as you need. So that's kind of a blanket statement. So whether it's after your loved one has passed or before you make decisions about this or that or before you see these people, whatever it is, just be willing to take as much time as you need. Don't feel like you need to rush through anything or, well, we got to do this right now. It can be helpful to just take time and also just accept that it's going to be hard and kind of be gentle on yourself and just realize that it's not something that you're going to be able to deal with in a day. So it's going to take some time. The other thing is that it's really common to have grief attacks. So initially when someone passes, it's constant, usually grief, sadness all the time. But then it's really common, we kind of touched on this a little bit, but through the rest of many people's lives to have like attacks of grief when you see something that reminds you of that person or you're thinking of something and all of a sudden all of those emotions kind of come rushing back. That's a very normal thing. Doesn't mean that you aren't handling or aren't dealing with something well. So that can be helpful to keep in mind. And then just a couple notes for after the loss. With a funeral, it's good to remember that just know going into it, the funeral is going to be hard, and it can be helpful. A lot of times our chaplains tell our families to really think about having a manageable funeral, something that's realistic and simple for your family, so that you're not so worried about the details of the funeral that you can't actually grieve at the funeral. Funerals aren't going to be easy, and there's no need to make them harder than they already are going to be. The other thing is really helpful to get help, so give people tasks, ask for help, and make sure that you're not trying to go through that process right after the loss by yourself. Any questions about any of this? Okay. And I wanted to just touch base on a couple effects of grieving. A lot of times we think of emotional aspects of grieving, but also some physical things, which Jared talked about a little bit. Sleeping, some people can't sleep at all because of grief. Some people sleep too much. They just want to escape. Sometimes it's people stop eating. Sometimes people eat too much. People can have physical pain, headaches, physical chest aches, and inability to focus mentally. And I would say initially a lot of people deal with physical aspects of grief, especially if it's someone that is very close to you that you've lost. So sometimes it can be helpful to just know that going into it, so that if you are having physical aspects, it's not like, oh, great, now I'm getting sick too. But it actually can be a symptom of your grief. So some helpful things to help with that is make sure that you're resting. So yes, sleeping, but also just resting. Taking time to just let your body rest, and you know, making sure that you're continuing to eat well and to exercise, and crying. Crying releases pain, releases stress. It is a gift from the Lord, I believe. And so it's very okay to cry. I was in a grief class when I started this job, and the lady who was teaching it said, you know, we need to be careful not to just hand people tissues right away, because sometimes that gives the idea, like, stop crying. Here's something to stop your tears. So have them available. but, you know, make sure that it's okay to cry. You know it's okay to cry, and it's helpful for us to realize it's okay for people to cry, even if it's for a long period of time. And then also just really trying to avoid starting negative habits because you are sad. So emotionally, things like frustration, anger, shock, guilt, difficulty. Initially, it can be really difficult to share things about what's actually going on. So some helpful things to do is think of some creative ways to express your grief. So whether it's writing in a journal or, doing art projects or just projects in general, but doing things to express how you're feeling. Really important to be involved in church activities, whether it's us or just encouraging others to be involved, be with the people of God. Support groups are really helpful. We have a list at work of just hundreds of different support groups based on different things, and it can be really helpful to be going to a group with people who have actually gone through a similar experience to you, so that you can talk and have a little bit more of a common ground. So those are just some things, and then obviously what Jared was talking about initially, but I wouldn't want to talk about the spiritual stuff that much. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, so finally, I thought about talking how we can help other people grieve more practically. First, try as much as you can to understand the situation. So there's always different things going on, but I think sometimes the most unhelpful thing can just not know any details and go in and be like, I'm going to love you and try and help you grieve. So think about things like ages. You know, was it a small child that lost their parents, or did a parent lose a small child? You know, especially when children are involved, that can be a whole nother dynamic that needs extra care. But then was it a spouse? Was it a parent? Was it an uncle or an aunt, or was it a friend who someone was really close to? Sometimes I think I know when one of my great-grandparents passed away, someone made a comment like, oh, well, you know, I bet you weren't very close to them or something, since they were your great-grandparent. But in our family, we grew up with our great-grandparents as close pretty much as our grandparents. And so it was very upsetting to me because I was very close to the person. That's just a little example of how to, you just want to try and figure out the relationship, and so you can understand better about how deep they may be feeling that. And also, what kind of support systems do people have? Make sure that you're not just assuming that they're getting support from their families. Sometimes people's families are very hands-off, and they actually need other people to come and be that type group of support to them. So just trying to understand the situation. The second thing is remembering together. A lot of research has gone into showing that talking about loved ones and about memories and sharing stories and all kinds of things is a really helpful way for people to grieve. Sometimes we assume, oh, they don't want to talk about it, so let's talk about the weather, let's talk about what they had for lunch. But in reality, a lot of times what people need is to remember, because they're feeling that loss very deeply, and remembering and validating that, yes, this was a very, you know, it was a real relationship. It was, this person was valuable to me and to you and to everybody, can be a helpful way to deal with it now that they're gone. Another thing is to encourage the people grieving to make a list of ways that people can help. I've heard this a few different times, but people kind of say, well, no one's helping me how I need to be helped. So one of the best ways to help to fix that is for them to actually say, these are ways that you can love me. These are ways that you can help me. This will help me grieve. So maybe I don't need you to just come sit with me, but I really need you to take my kids to soccer practice. You know, that can be helpful if they actually have a list, so that when someone calls and asks what they can do, they can, right there, instead of blanking, they can say, oh, this is an idea. And then finally, I wanted to talk about, there's something called prolonged grief disorder, which we touched on a little bit earlier, but this is something that I'm not exactly sure if they classify it as a medical diagnosis, but anyway, sometimes people don't grieve well, and they are not, they just stay in that state of constant grief and despair for a very long time, and they are unable to get out of that by themselves or by other interventions. And so this is another really important reason for us to be closely connected with people who are grieving, because if someone is not able to get back to functioning normally, I mean, you know, we're not talking about having periods of sadness or always thinking about it, but, you know, not able to get back to living their life, then they may have something like this prolonged grief disorder, where, you know, counseling, intentional support groups, talking to doctors, pastors, you know, these kinds of things may be what is necessary to help them grieve and go forward. And it takes a lot of wisdom, but it is real, and so I think it's helpful to know. And if, you know, you're ever in a situation where you feel like you're not handling it well at all, or you know someone who isn't, then it's important to talk about it and to get help. The worst thing to do is to just kind of take the mentality like, well, hopefully it'll work itself out. Because grief can be debilitate you. and so we want to help people deal with their grief in healthy ways. and move forward. Any questions over that? Okay, that's my
Okay, great stuff.
That's
a lot of helpful stuff. We have just a couple of minutes for maybe some discussion. So given all this stuff that we've been talking about, what have you found helpful in when you've kind of engaged in this type of ministry? I know some of you have gone through periods of grief, and others of you have walked with other ones. Maybe let me back out from that and ask a different question first. What do you find to be the greatest challenges to helping somebody who's grieving?
I really don't know what to say. I go through the line.
Right.
I struggle with that big time. I bet most people here do.
Right.
So what are things that we could say?
Yeah.
What should you say?
The line at a funeral is an interesting thing, especially if there's a lot of people. Because what happens is that early on, the people who are coming are trying to minister to the grieving. And there's so many people that by the end, a lot of times what's happening is that the grieving person is ministering to those people through the line. And that's okay too. So in that moment, there's just, I love you, I'm sorry for your loss. I love the person you lost to, and there's almost nothing else you can say. There's like no magic bullet there. So because it's such a weird situation that we've constructed, don't invest too much in that moment. You're walking the line goes forward. I got to find that one thing. Just I love you. That always goes a long way. James.
I don't think I've heard it yet. But I was just going to say maybe actually sitting down and praying with that person.
Yeah.
That's grieving.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. Tell you back to the funeral line. Would that be, if you're trying to express the love, do you think that would be a good venue to, if you're talking about remembering, maybe like a key memory of, I remember this.
Sure.
Yeah, I would say that is a good time. Because sometimes what can be helpful for families is like, yes, we're thankful you're here, but kind of knowing why you're there, right? So even sharing about, like, this is what this person meant or this is what your family means to me, that can mean a lot to the family.
And understanding that moment, this is part of the weird dynamic, is that you are probably going to be more emotional than the person you're talking to. Because there's so many people, a person can't cry for hours and hours on end. And you might be crying by the time you get up to the front of the line. That's okay. But if they're not, it's not because they're weird or hard or don't care about you. It's just because they're not in that moment, place right then, so that's all okay too. Dave.
How do you avoid becoming a burden to the person? Like if you're not close enough to them, they might not want to get really detailed.
Yes.
So they would like to just say, you're not helping.
That's a really good question. And it's really sensitive. There's probably always some way that you can help and show love and concern, but you have to judge the nature of your relationship with that person. If you weren't really close with them before so-and-so died, you're not going to get really close with them because so-and-so died. So if you're trying to construct a new friendship in order to minister to this person, that's when you know, like if it's different than it was before, but if it's somebody that you met with every week before, you should keep meeting with them every week and you clearly have that relationship. Right, so one of the things you can do is just to invite that person into your life at some point in the next month or 2 months. If they're not real close, just say, we just want to have you over and enjoy some time together. That's always okay. But don't ask them to bear their soul to you unless you already have that the weight of that relationship.
Can I add something to that too?
Yeah.
I was also thinking it can be helpful to think about ways that blessing those around the person who's really grieving can be helpful for them. So maybe, helping that next circle of people that surrounds them if you're able to encourage them, so maybe you're able to share, you know, that person who is close friends with them, maybe you're able to babysit their kids so they can go spend time with them, or that kind of thing. That can be kind of a distant way to directly help them. And then, you know, also just praying for them. I mean, you know, just praying that the Lord would be comforting them, since you don't know how.
Go ahead, Sarah. Even if you don't eat it, it's still a visible representation of love and genuine concern.
Yeah, I didn't really know them. Good.
I've had a few patients that are German Baptist, and holy cow, the amount of food. One of the men in the church, his like ministry to people is he takes this extra refrigerator to people's homes and like for the, in their garage, so that there can be a place for all the food. And it's interesting. I mean, like multiple ones, like they're like, oh, so-and-so just brought us the fridge. And I was like, what? Oh, he takes it around to everybody, you know? Oh, okay. But people were very touched by it. And I thought, sounds like something my dad would do. Anyway, but even that kind of thing.
Back next week and maybe finish the next couple weeks. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We know it's a broken world and that all of us will be grieving or helping someone who's grieving at some point, maybe even soon. Prepare us with good theology, Lord, by growing close to you. Help us to help those who are hurting. Help us really to weep with those who weep. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting and think of Jenny and others who are still mourning Dave's passing, of the Doors having lost Vi this year. And Lord, there are surely others not on my mind right now. We pray that you encourage those who are hurting. Some who are hurting silently because they think nobody cares anymore, but we do. And help us to care in practical ways and spiritual ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great.